districts, Rabbit. You know, the advertising cartoon, the lurically colored breakfast cereal. After various ingenious efforts to get some of the cereal, the rabbit is spoiled and the kid says, "Silly rabbit, tricks are for kids." This gospel reminds me of that. Silly disciples, Jesus is a prophet. St. Luke is not subtle about it. He sprinkles references and comparisons to the prophets throughout his account like sugar on breakfast cereal. Consider earlier in the same chapter. Jesus has just been up on the mountain with Peter and James, John and James, and was transfigured right in front of them. They saw him talking with Moses and Elijah about Jesus' departure. The word is literally Exodus. Remember who started an advent of the same name? Yeah. Biggest prophet ever, Moses. And at that transfiguration, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." That listen to him bit, that's out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy also promises a prophet like Moses. Many of Luke's hearers would have understood these little subtle references. They weren't so subtle to them. Those with a background in Jewish scripture, the Jews and the Gentiles were called God followers, who feared the Jewish, or who practiced the Jewish religious practices, all except circumcision. Those folks who knew this stuff would have been eager to explain those references to anybody who just didn't get it. Our particular gospel today is a turning point in the narrative, in Luke's narrative. It's the beginning of the trajectory that leads to Jesus' crucifixion. When the time came, when the time for his being taken up was approaching, that's another prophet reference. Because Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot, and Jesus will be taken up at the ascension. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. Setting his face is using an image from Ezekiel, another prophet. Like flint, echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah. "Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." In our passage today, we hear of an advanced party sent to a Samaritan town to arrange lodging. Now remember, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. They had the worst kind of disagreement, the kind of disagreement between a religious group which had split. And Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem, which is the place the Jews regard as sacred and the Samaritans emphatically do not regard as sacred. So is it any surprise they don't want Jesus and company to stay in town? James and John, elsewhere they're nicknamed Sons of Thunder, they've caught on to this prophetic theme, at least enough that the thunder boys want to blast the city off the face of the earth with fire from heaven, which is a direct reference to Elijah, who actually did that. But Jesus said no. He rebukes them. Maybe he said, "I'm a prophet." Then someone says, "I will follow you," and Jesus rather cryptically replies, talking about foxes and birds having security of the dens and nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus tells another person, "Follow me." And the man says, "Well, let me bury my father." And Jesus said, that says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Third one says, "I'll follow you, but let me say goodbye to my family," which is a perfectly reasonable request. Elijah allowed his apprentice prophet Elisha to do just that. But Jesus tells him, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Sounds pretty harsh. By the way, fit, it is a moral judgment, the way we might hear it in English. That word, fit for the kingdom of God, fit means more in the sense of ability or aptitude, like the one who looks back isn't suited to work. But still, it's a pretty harsh judgment. Do you get the impression that Jesus has taken up the requirements? An option two, maybe even six. What was okay for Elijah and Elisha and all the other prophets is not good enough now. It seems that there's no time to to waste. Nothing can be allowed to distract disciples from following Jesus. Nothing at all. So for us, after we read this gospel, what do we do? Just give up? Those of us who are unwilling to just drop all our responsibilities and commitments, unwilling to drop our friends and family, unwilling to give up the lease or sell the house, are we just out of luck? Well, it depends. A couple of ways of looking at this passage are, number one, at the temptation of power and its abuse, like James and John. And like worse abuses of power, I'm sure we can all think of. And the problem of good actions in conflict with other good actions. James and John are suggesting using power to zap the rude Samaritans. But that's that same power that they used just a little while ago to heal in Jesus' name. Then they have some warrant for their idea of zapping the Samaritans because they worked for Elijah. But you know, is the Samaritan town really a threat? Is such a demonstration necessary in this case? And how would one know that it's needed? How would one navigate around to one's own interests and the maybe conflicting interests of other people? See, to act in Jesus' name, to speak in Jesus' name, is to use power. Power to bless and power to curse. We know about this power. We see it in the damage done to people by religion. And by churches and those in them, and by those who claim to follow Christ. I know that if we look for it, we could find all kinds of people who've been badly hurt by religion of one sort or another. Badly hurt by the church, badly hurt by religious people, even right here. So, how are we to know or trust that we'll use this power well? Now, the conflict of good things is felt by those responsible people in our gospel, like a man who wanted to bury his father. It's a conflict between a good thing of following Jesus and a good thing of bearing a parent as the law required. He saw what he really wanted to do was right. They really want to follow Jesus. Or do they? If you're like me, you've said sometime or other, yes, but I would do this good thing, but for all the best reasons in the world, or for pretty good reasons, or maybe for reasonable reasons, or if we're really honest, sometimes for kind of petty and selfish reasons. Sometimes it's more comfortable. Sometimes it's easier than saying no to whatever else we're currently doing. It seems our gospel shows us in two ways that our faith, our relationship with God, needs to be primary before anything else. Not because God needs it to be that way, but because we need it to be that way. Like I say on the airlines, put on your own mask before helping others. Without that connection,